Glad you're with us today.
And hope you brought a Bible with you to open up and look at a few things in God's Word for just a few minutes. If you've got one, 2 Peter chapter 1 is where I'd like you to be opening. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2, Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." I'm going to come back to that text in just a moment. I want you to think for a minute about the fact that there are some things in life where there are gray areas, there are some things in life, some conditions that can be kind of, sort of, and maybe, but there are other things that are definitely one way or the other. For example, a woman can't just be a little bit pregnant. You either are or you're not. You can't be just a little bit dead. You either are or you're not. You think about the scene in The Princess Bride when the hero is on the table at Miracle Max's and he says, "Oh, don't worry, your friend's only mostly dead." And mostly dead means somewhat alive. That doesn't work that way, and we understand that it doesn't work that way. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the text raises three questions that all of us need to answer about the Bible. And none of those questions can be adequately answered with maybe, mostly, sort of, I don't know. Those answers just will not suffice. The answer for each and every one of us to these three questions is either yes or no. And I want us to be thinking about that this morning. We have been studying all year as a theme of emphasis, the Word of God at work in believers. In the last quarter in our Bible study, we looked at biblical authority. We looked at examining and interpreting and understanding and applying the things that the Bible says. And today's lesson, in some ways, is a culmination of both of those ideas as we look at three questions that are raised from this text. Well, where do we start? We could start with the question, do you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God? I'm not going to start with that question today because I think most of the folks who are assembled in this group have already answered that question for themselves in the affirmative. You believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That's an important question. We're going to look at some other ones today that are dealt with to some extent in the words that we just read in 2 Peter chapter 1. So here's the first question. Do you believe the Bible is the final Word of God? That is, do you believe that God has given us completed revelation in the New Testament Scriptures and then stopped giving us new revelation? You can't say, maybe, I don't know, possibly. The answer is either He has or He hasn't. Now, there are some folks that would say no, that God still speaks and is still continuing to reveal aspects of His will even after the completion of the New Testament. Our devout friends in the Roman Catholic Church would say that through, particularly through the popes over the years, God has, to varying degrees, continued to reveal His will in the teachings of the church, some of which are not found in the New Testament. If you have friends in the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that is their belief as well, that the Book of Mormon is another testament of Jesus Christ. Televangelists like Oral Roberts, many of you are too young to remember Oral Roberts, but he in some ways pioneered the idea that God was continuing to speak directly through him to people. And even this morning, there are preachers all across the world making essentially the same claim, that to some extent, God is continuing to reveal through men like them aspects of his word that we might not find in the Bible. Or maybe you say, no, I don't believe God speaks through those folks, but you still believe that God does occasionally speak to men today. If so, that creates a dilemma, because then you've got to be open to the possibility that maybe he does speak through some of the folks we just mentioned. And you're also left with the problem of sorting out, how do I know who God is speaking through and who is he not speaking through? Sorting out what is God saying now that he really hasn't said before. Here in our text in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, Peter says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That is, in the gospel that was revealed through Jesus Christ and through his chosen apostles, including Peter, God has given us everything we need to have life and fellowship with him. Now, either he has or he hasn't. Either he had when Peter wrote these words or he hadn't. Or compare something that Jude writes in his little letter, that little letter sandwiched between 3 John and Revelation that somehow gets overlooked a lot of the time. But Jude mentions in verse 3 of his book, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, or one time for all time, that phrase might be translated. Jude writes fairly late in the first century and says essentially that the things we need to know, the faith, the standard of belief and practice for disciples, has been revealed once for all already. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, Peter says. Well, did God reveal that or didn't he? If he did, then why should I expect or pay attention to some claim of an additional word? Somebody claims a new revelation, then I need to conclude that they don't believe what Peter said or what Jude said. In fact, Paul spoke about that in the Galatian letter and said this, with an emphasis not so much on time in this text, but on difference. But he says in Galatians 1 and verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Then he warns, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So I need to evaluate those claims of supposed revelation, not just because men like Peter and Jude wrote that God had in the first century revealed all that we need to know, but because those claims so often differ from the content of the New Testament. Are you going to accept the Bible as the final, complete revelation of God, and therefore the authoritative standard for living, the authoritative standard for having a relationship with God, or not? There's no middle ground. You either do or you don't. Second question, do you believe that we can understand the Bible? If God has spoken to us and we can't understand what God has spoken to us, that communication from God doesn't help us. Now again, we can't really say, maybe he has and maybe he hasn't. I don't know. Now the answer to that question is either yes or no. God either has spoken to us clearly or he hasn't. If there was some kind of natural disaster or some kind of imminent danger in the community, maybe some escaped lunatic wreaking havoc in the community, and I'm, and there's some important information that comes out to warn people, except that that information is in a foreign language that none of us understand. There's no communication. It doesn't do us any good. we need to be spoken to in a language and in a way that we're capable of comprehending. That's just how communication works, and we all understand that. If God has spoken, it is definitely information that we need to have because He speaks about the greatest danger to us that could ever exist, sin and the condemnation that goes with it, and speaks to us about the greatest gift that could ever exist, the prospect of being delivered from that condemnation and having everlasting fellowship with our Creator. But if God hasn't spoken that information in a way we can understand, well, where does that leave us? Now, there have been some in the past who said, no, God hasn't spoken to us in a way we can understand, or said something like, yes, He has, but we need some help. And so again, many of the traditions, not just of the Roman Catholic Church, although those particularly come to mind, have grown out of the idea that the average person can't read the Bible and understand the things God wants him or her to know from it. They've got to have some kind of authoritative intermediary to declare to them what is and what isn't. You know, for most of history, when it came down to matters of spiritual belief, when it came down to matters of faith, for most of modern history anyway, and if that was the question and people disagreed, if people disagreed about how to have a relationship with God, if people disagreed about what the right moral standard to follow is, well, we would say, you might be right and I might be wrong. Or we would say, I might be right and you might be wrong. Or we might both be wrong. We would not have said, we're both right. But we live in 2022 now. We live in the era of postmodernism and all kinds of other philosophical approaches that have left people with the idea that, well, you have your truth and I have mine. And so you read some of the most ridiculous conversations imaginable among people online or in other venues where they're arguing completely diametrically opposed positions and trying to say, but we're both right. No. That defies logic and it defies common sense, but that's the approach a lot of people take. What does Peter say? To go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Peter, in both verse 2, the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, and in verse 3, the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, speaks of knowledge, but he uses a word that doesn't just mean knowing about something. It means having complete knowledge of something. Really, sometimes it conveys the idea of a relationship between me and the thing, or in this case, the person that is known. It's not just having a little bit of information. It's about knowing everything that I need to know. And Peter says, that's what we have been given. What would it mean if we can't understand the Bible, if we can't understand this message that purports to be for us the final revelation of God's will to mankind? It would mean that God failed to give us information that He says we need to have. And that would mean that God either could have communicated it to us clearly and chose not to, or that He somehow lacked the wisdom and intelligence to speak to us in a way we could understand. Which of those are you ready to accept? See, people communicate clearly all the time. Now, people communicate unclearly all the time, too. But we are capable of communicating clearly with one another. And we understand that there are some things that are just true and there's no room for argument. And yet we want to treat God as if He has somehow failed to speak clearly to us, either because He could have but didn't want to, or because He just couldn't, and has failed to speak to us clearly about what are, after all, the very most important things in the world. When we open up the very first pages of the Bible in the book of Genesis, we find in Genesis chapter 2, God speaking to man and giving instructions and giving prohibitions. And God speaks in a way that is abundantly clear. And man understood what God has said. For example, the prohibition, from every tree of the garden you may eat, but from the tree that is in the midst of the garden you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. That's not hard to understand, is it? And we turn over to Genesis chapter 3, and Satan begins to put pressure on Eve to violate that prohibition. Was Eve fuzzy about what God had said? Was she somehow vague about what God meant by that? She said, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. She understood what He meant. What Satan had to do was just confuse her that God didn't really mean that. Convince her that God was just being selfish in putting this restriction on her, that He didn't really mean what He said. But there was no lack of clarity in God's communication to Adam and to Eve about that. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 writes that God wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That implies that we are able to understand that truth that God has revealed. He says in Ephesians 5 and verse 17to the Ephesian Christians, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In fact, earlier in that same book, in chapter 3, he says, that's why I'm writing to you, so that when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. The expectation on the part of Paul was that when the Ephesians got this letter, they could read it and have enough comprehension of it to know what God wanted them to know. Do you believe that? I'm not trying to say that everything in the Bible is always easy to understand. What I am saying is that the message of deliverance from sin in Jesus Christ that is at the heart of the Bible, that is something we can all understand. It is something we can all act on. It is something that God has communicated to us clearly. Third question. Will you obey what the Bible says? Am I going to obey God's final and understandable revelation of His will for my life? Peter wrote to people who had done exactly that. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. How had they done that? Oh, because they understood and believed what God had revealed. They understood it, they believed it, they acted on it. To some extent, these first two questions are not all that hard for those of us who are Christians. If we're Christians, then I would say by definition, we have accepted those first two ideas as true. We have answered them with an unequivocal yes. Most of you probably didn't need to think a whole lot about them this morning. Didn't need a lot of convincing. What about this third question? That demands something of us. Because it's not just an issue of, do I mentally assent to the facts? Do I agree that this is the case? This is an issue of the will, of a decision of how I'm going to live. Plenty of people throughout history have answered these first two questions, yes. And then on some front or another said no to the third one. We're going to be studying this next quarter in our auditorium class in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. That story begins with Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt, and it involves the 10 plagues that God brought against Egypt. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 18, we read about one of those plagues, the plague of hail. Moses said to Pharaoh, verse 18, behold, about this time, this is chapter 9 of Exodus, verse 18. Moses says to Pharaoh, behold, about this time tomorrow I will send a very heavy hail, God says, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home when the hail comes down on them will die. God spoke. Is anything about verses 18 and 19 particularly unclear? I don't think so. There was a call to action. God said, get to cover, because anyone or anything that's out there when the hail hits is going to die. What's verse 20 say? The ones among the servants of the Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. They understood what God through Moses had said. Some of them acted on it. Some didn't. Verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field throughout the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. And although the text doesn't spell it out, we can be sure that means animals and people died. God was clear. He spoke clearly about what would happen and what people needed to do, even the Egyptians. Because verse 26 says, only in the land of Goshen where the sons of Israel were, was there no hail. But God gave the Egyptians an opportunity not to be killed by this plague, not to lose their livestock to this plague. He said, get undercover, because if you're out there in the field, you're going to die. And again, we're told in Exodus 9 that some of Pharaoh's servants listened to that instruction. Some did not. What does that have to do with us? Well, it's an example of God saying, here's my word, it's my final word on the subject. If you do what I say, you're going to live. If not, you're going to die. There was no middle ground. You either stayed out in the field or you got undercover. You either died or you lived, depending on your response to God's revealed final word. In James chapter 1, James reminds us to be doers of God's word and not just hearers of it. Verse 22 of James chapter 1. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. A man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has forgotten immediately what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I suspect that if somebody came into this assembly of Christians claiming to have some new revelation from God, that person would be immediately challenged. We would confront that claim. If someone came in and said, I don't think any of us can really understand God's will, that person would be challenged on that claim. But what about this one? Will I do anything with what God has said? we all want to say yes. We all want to have a reputation for saying yes. Whatever God says, I will do. But what do my actions declare? Not when we're here assembled together, necessarily. But when we're out there the rest of the time, the majority of the time, living our lives day to day, interacting with our co-workers and our friends and our schoolmates and our families, and making the moral choices that confront us day in and day out. We believe the Bible is the final revealed Word of God and that it is something we can understand, but do we act on it? What does all this mean? For some folks, it may mean you need more information. Maybe that's you. If so, I'm glad you're here. And we want to help you know more. We'd love the opportunity to sit down with you and help you know more. There's nothing wrong with being a beginner and trying to learn. We are all at that point at some point or another. But we don't want to stay beginners. We can't stay beginners. Spiritually, information is designed to bring transformation. What God has revealed is meant to affect how we live. Maybe you have grown to greater knowledge. God's expectation is that it will lead you to do something with what you know. And I hope that's where you are. Maybe you understand what God wants you to do, but you haven't done it. Maybe you're outside of Christ and you understand what the New Testament says about Jesus, His life, His ministry, His sacrificial death for sin, His resurrection, and you believe it. But for some reason, you haven't acted on that belief yet. I'll say what a preacher friend of mine said. Maybe you don't know everything about living as a Christian yet, but you do know enough to be born again. Can we help you do that this morning? I can't think of a better time than right now. We're going to sing a song in just a minute that I hope will encourage you to obey the gospel. Maybe you're a Christian and you would undeniably answer these first two questions with a big fat yes. But you realize that in your life day to day, question number three has been pretty tentative. And a lot of times the answer has been no. Maybe there are corrections that you need to make. Maybe those corrections are of a public nature, or you just want the help and the prayers and the encouragement of this group of God's people. If that's you, then don't be afraid to ask for that. God is willing, He has said, to cleanse and to forgive us when we repent and when we confess our sins. God's people in this place are willing and ready to pray for you, to encourage you in every way that we can. What will you do with what you know today? We hope we can encourage you to render obedience to the gospel right now. Let's stand and let's sing together.